As we've just gone through the Christmas season, sort of, we are still actually in that season, but the thing is, we come to the end of the major Christmas celebration now, and towards the end of the year now, as we wrap up 2015, and we've gone through quite a bit recently. You know, we come together, we prepare lots of meals, we buy lots of gifts, we have celebrations, parties with family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. Probably spent more money than we ever have before. We could be left maybe with a little bit more of a mess in our homes as we wake up this morning and look around and what do we do with all this stuff and where do we put it and how do we deal with it all? So now what? You know, a lot of us can quickly lose, I guess, what that focus is all about and what Christmas really meant. And the fact that Jesus Christ came in flesh to save and to give his life as a ransom for each and every one of us. So we don't want to lose that. You know, we have the option here. Do we just move on and just consider, is it just now the mess that's left and I'm kind of overwhelmed? You know, or is there something much more important that's happened and that I want to walk in and live in and be changed by now? Something that just converts my life, that doesn't allow me to go into a point of being depressed or disappointed. You know, some people got to celebrate Christmas with family, friends, neighbors, with people maybe they haven't seen in a year or 2 years. For some people, it's kind of a lonely time as well, because maybe the one they love isn't around anymore. Or, you know, people that they spend time with maybe are away, could be in military, whatever. That you don't have that opportunity maybe to spend time with those family and friends and loved ones. A lot of it has to do with our focus and what we're really considering and what really Christmas is, again, all about to us. For us, it's all about Jesus Christ coming. And so now what do we do? How do we deal with these changes? I think Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 puts it pretty well, as Paul talks about the fact that he left everything behind and just pressed on. We're going to actually go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to finish that narrative. We're going to be talking about a little bit more about what happened there. But just in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 say, "But the things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." An amazing different focus. What an incredible thing to think about. You know, we can consider this as we take a look at some of these details this morning about what the coming Savior really meant to us. And the fact that he's not a little baby anymore. He was for a very short time in history, and he grew into a man, and he lived the perfect life, and at the perfect time, he gave his life for us to pay the price for our sins. You know, so we're going to open up again to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up actually in verse 17. And let's just begin with a prayer as we start. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth and love and hope. Lord, we thank you for Christmas, for what it means, sending your son from a perfect place in heaven and giving his life as he grew to be a man at the perfect time, Lord, dying on that cross for each and every one of our sins that we might have life. Because you love us so much. Lord, open our hearts, our ears, our minds. Help each one of us, including myself, to hear your voice this morning, to trust in you with all our hearts. And to just like this mom and dad, to understand what it is to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be an example to those around us. But more than anything, Lord, to just draw near to you, to fall deeply in love with you, and to honor you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Luke. So again, verse 17 is where we're going to begin. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So exactly as it was told them. It's funny, the last worship song we did actually tells the story about who Jesus is, what he did, and the fact that, yes, he was a little baby as he came. And it's interesting, the angel spoke to Mary, preparing her for all this, and Mary would take in little pieces of it at a time because, again, she's just a young girl. She has to understand all these details. She can't take it all in at once like any one of us. And she had pondered these things in her heart and consider them, each of the events as they took place. And even as the shepherds would come, she had just given birth, wrapped up her baby out in a manger. She lays him, just a feeding trough for an animal. No place for them, for the King of Kings at the inn. It's amazing. The one who created all things, for everything that exists. And yet, most of us tend to live so much better than Christ ever lived on this earth. He owned only the clothes on his back, and yet how many of us have a closet full of clothes at home and came here in a car, have a house to live in, have plenty of food on our table, had huge meals over the last few days. And that's awesome, that's wonderful, but it's all because of him. He's the one who's provided every bit of it. And yet he himself had nowhere to even lie down as an infant and through his life. You know, we want to consider what it means, what Christmas truly is. It's the abiding of Christ within us. Not only did God come from heaven in the form of flesh and man and born as a baby, but he comes from heaven to live and reside and abide in our hearts, to be there eternally, to live within us, that we would be transformed and made into new creatures, new beings, that he would do amazing things with us. So who does he first reveal himself to? Of course, after the mom and dad, but the shepherds. Those shepherds out in the field. And the shepherds were actually probably the lowest life on earth at that time. Nobody liked them. They were dirty. They were out in the fields. Nobody would listen to them or believe the things that they would say. So they were really looked very much down on. And yet that didn't stop them at all. Going and seeing the Christ as he was born, and then going out and praising God and telling others of what they've seen. How often does it stop us when somebody else looks at us and says, oh, you know, you're just some fanatic, or you believe funny things, and yeah, that's nice for you, it's an old story and it's really sweet, but it's not for me. And yet that stops us from sharing the truth and what God's done in our lives and who he is and how true and real he is. And the shepherds just went out and spoke the truth. They didn't care what others thought or said or considered. They just spoke the truth. Exactly what God did. And he did exactly as he said. And he's done that for each and every one of us. He abides in us. And he's done amazing things in us and through us and still has so much more to do with us. And he just wants us to go out and praise and tell others about what he's done in our lives. To go off just like those shepherds, praising him, not worrying about the response, not considering, you know, how is somebody going to react or what are they going to think about me. I don't think the shepherds cared too much about it. They're pretty excited about what they had seen. And they couldn't help but share with others. And it's interesting how that starts off with most of us. You know, when we're young or when we're first saved, we're so excited to share Christ with others. Oh, I can't believe this is real. Jesus actually did come. And he changed lives forever. He changed the entire earth and everything about it. And he gave life and hope. It's real. And yet, sometimes we start backing down from that and we get overwhelmed again, like the busyness of the season. We can get wrapped up in too many dishes or too much of a mess or too much money or too many people to deal with or too many places to go or things to do. Or maybe we're at the other end of that, nobody around, and we're alone. And nobody's talking to us and sharing time with us and bringing us a meal. And yet, Christ came to nothing, although he created it all. He came for each and every one of us, and he wants to do amazing things. He just wants to use us to his glory to speak the truth and what he's done in and through us. So don't let it hold you back. I know I do it often. I play through that whole scene in my heart and in my mind, and I'm just going through the words. I'm ready to share Christ with somebody. I'm like, oh, yeah, God's put this opportunity before me. And I go through the whole conversation in my head, and I get to that point again, and I'm like, oh, they said no. So I walk away, and I don't share it. It's like, wow, even the shepherds didn't do that. They just went out and spoke the truth. Shouldn't I do so much? Absolutely. It's That's what he wants us to do. Not to worry, to just be willing to share what's happened and who he is. Not some far off, strange thing, but a God who's personal and lives within us and loves us immensely. Verse 21. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification were, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, what's going on? We got two different things happening here. First of all, the circumcision ceremony. So, on the eighth day, as customary, as was told to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, that the male child shall be on the eighth day circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Also stated in Leviticus 12, where it goes through most of what we're going to be reading here. So on the eighth day, they had him circumcised. So again, following the law, completing what God required of them to do. Jesus did that all the time, and his parents wanted to set the example, much like the dedication we just had with the baby. The parents set the pace, the standard in their home. And so Joseph and Mary did that. They set the standard in the home. They followed the law, exactly what it called to do. And so they had their baby boy on the eighth day circumcised, and they gave him a name. Of course, the name didn't actually come from them. It came from the angel. The angels told Joseph to call him Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us, in all fulfillment of all the scriptures that were written before, hundreds of years ahead. But then what happens? So then, on the 40th day, because for a male child it would be 40 days, seems kind of unfair, but for a female it was actually 80 days. But so on the 40th day, because a male child, he was dedicated to the service of the Lord to make a sacrifice. So they're supposed to make actually a sacrifice. If you went back to Leviticus chapter 12, it would say a lamb and a dove. But if you can't afford the lamb, then make it two doves. And so that speaks a lot to who Jesus is and the world that he came into. He had nothing. He came into one of the poorest families, the creator of all things, the king of kings. I mean, for us, absolutely. In the palace in Jerusalem, he should have been born. He should have had this incredible home. He should have had all kinds of servants waiting on him. Should have had the best of everything, food, clothing. And certainly that's the way we would want to treat Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? And yet, how did he come in so humble? In a life that most of us would never even consider desiring to live. The God of all creation came in with nothing and yet had everything. He owned it all, but never as a man on this earth had anything except for the clothes on his back. So they bring him to the temple and they make the sacrifices of these two little turtle doves. I think that just so much helps us relate to Christ. Because he had so little, it's easy for us to realize this isn't some God that just rules over things and just, you know, give me this and give me that and just worship and bow before me. He's a God who is so intimate. He went through every detail. He went through all the sufferings that we could go through. And even more than most of us would ever even consider. He had so little. Didn't even have a place to stay at his birth, a bed to lie in. So, this whole idea is, again, to redeem the child because the firstborn was to be dedicated to the service of the Lord, firstborn male. And so they would sacrifice the birds, these two little doves, and dedicate their son to the Lord. It's interesting. Dedicating God in flesh to the service of God, that was what his life was all about, right? That's why he came, to do exactly as his father asked. Every bit, every word, every tittle, every little piece, every single thing that God told him, he did exactly as he told him, when he told him, how he told him. And yet, he grows up. You know, he's just a child born with nothing, completely reliant on those around him to take care of him. But yet, he still fulfilled all of the law as he grew. Every single thing he was supposed to do, he did. Now, it's interesting, just the fact that the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, his family couldn't even afford a lamb to redeem him with, to sacrifice. And yet he was the perfect, spotless lamb. Beautiful, an amazing thing to consider. You know, it's interesting because if you think about it, you hear a lot about, whether it be on the radio or television or, you know, other pastors, you might sometimes hear, well, if you just have enough faith, then you'll be healed. Then you'll have wealth. Then you'll have good things, you know? So if that were true, Mary and Joseph must have been way off base, huh? They didn't have anything. And yet, we never read anything about that. It sure seems very clear that they were chosen for a purpose because their hearts were right with God, because they followed him, because they honored him, because they glorified God with their lives. And Mary, just being a young girl, yet had a pure heart before God, it seems, was willing to serve him in whatever he put before her. And that was a pretty scary thing. I can't imagine a young girl having to deal with this. And yet, that's how he chose to come into the world. And so it doesn't seem like the prosperity gospel is the thing that works here at all. You know, yeah, absolutely, God can certainly bless people and does, and that's an awesome thing. And yet, it's just as awesome to have nothing of this world and have him alone. And yet we don't really consider that often, you know, especially in their day, but I think the same is true today. We think, oh, somebody must be doing something wrong if they don't have a nice house, a nice car, a good job. They must not be honoring God with their lives. And yet, that's not true. It's not true at all. You can be in either stance of life, having everything or having nothing in honoring God, and yet you see many that have all kinds of beautiful, huge homes and everything else and don't honor God. And at the same time, there are those who have very little of this earth and don't honor God as well. So we just want to honor him with all that he's given to us, for sure. So, you know, Mary and Joseph not having much financially, but they sure continue to walk by faith, I believe. And every step did exactly what the angels told them to do, honored God and all the law. Every time I think of the moment the angel woke up Joseph and told him to flee to Egypt, he didn't wait. He woke up and went. You know, he didn't wait for, oh, well, let's see, I need some money. I need to, you know, start storing some stuff up and get ready to go. Certainly we should prepare for all things, but yet if God tells us go, we need to go. It would have cost an awful lot if he hadn't gone. So not necessarily judging by our bank accounts, you know, where we're at. It's interesting, again, I think, here, what's happening and what's about to happen with the Christ. So let's move on to verse 25. Let's pick up here. And what happens? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Interesting. So this man has been waiting an awful long period of time. You know, it doesn't really say how old he is. This is the only place where we read about this Simeon in the Bible. So we don't know all the details. Tradition has him at about 100 years old. But it sure does seem as though he's been waiting for a long period of time. But there's two things, I think, that really kind of stand out here about who he is, this man Simeon. It says that this man was just and devout. So it seems as though he was right before man and God, if he was just, and he was devout or devoted to God. It's interesting because even talking about this prior, the word might be considered as well religious. And most of us will think, oh, wait a minute, we're not religious people. We're about relationship with Jesus. And that's absolutely true. However, there's nothing wrong with religion. Religion is just basically, these are the things I follow. This is what I believe. This is what I do. And why? That's the whole thing. What does it come down to is, why do I do these things? Do I do these things because the law tells me to do them? Or do I do these things because I absolutely love Jesus Christ and I know doing them is just going to bring glory to him? It's going to bring joy to me as well, but that's just a side note. And at the same time, it shows who Christ is to others. And it's amazing because you see so many here. I look out in this audience, this congregation, and I see so many people serving Christ in so many different ways, whether it be ushering, teaching the kids downstairs, cleaning the restrooms, doing the worship, you know, leading others to the throne of Christ in so many different ways. the women's study, the men's study, the youth studies, you know, spending time with the little kids, going out and visiting the homeless, feeding the poor. So much of that goes on in this place because people are willing, because they love Jesus and because they want others to know him. And that's what it's all about. It's an amazing thing to just consider that, you know, how much he loves us and what he's done for us. It's interesting, you know, on the 40th day, what happened there is they came into this temple and they offered their son, you know, and this man, Simeon, is just waiting and waiting. And he's promised by God that he will not die before he sees the Savior, the Christ. That's a great promise, you know, for any man. It's very specific to him. And yet, I think we have a pretty general promise as well. You know, if we took a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment." So it's appointed what time we're going to go, when we will leave this earth. We have an appointed time, and it's all in God's hands. He knows exactly when and where it's going to be. He knows what's going to be happening at that moment. There's no doubts in his mind. But yet for us, we often doubt and fear and wonder, you know, am I going to make it? What if I do this? I'm afraid to do that because this could be dangerous or this could be scary. But if God's put it before us, he's going to make sure, he is faithful and just to make sure that we're going to complete it. He completes the good work that he's begun, and he's going to complete what he's doing in and through each and every one of us. So he doesn't want us holding back just because we fear. He says fear is not from him, it's from the enemy. But he brings just an incredible joy and hope. You know, so Simeon, just trusting in God, living a just and a devout life, is, as soon as he sees the Messiah, he knows it's him. And I think that's true with us. If we're serving God and we're right in that, such a close relationship with him, and we're in the midst of everything that he's doing, and so it's not us doing it, it's just him doing it through us, and we're just the hands that are moving, and that's it. Then when he comes, because he could come any moment, he could come before we leave this building, we're just going to recognize him and be ready and gone. And there we go. You know, it's going to be an awesome thing. As long as we're in line with where he wants us to be. And it's just receiving that incredible gift, that gift of Christmas, the greatest gift that ever came. So Simeon was ready. Let's pick up in 27. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Interesting. So, again, Simeon comes into the temple. He's led by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph and Mary come in. They've just come in with Jesus. And Simeon takes him in his arms. And he blesses God for his faithfulness. Again, God is faithful. He does exactly what he said. He told Simeon he would see the Christ before he left this planet. And so, yes, he sees him there. And it's interesting that he tells him, even in the words he says, that this blessing is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, for all people. This Messiah, this light that's come into the world, it's for every person. And yet many, we know, will reject him. But that's not our job to worry about that. It's God's work. And we want to let him do his work with and through us. So Simeon, being very open to God and serving him and listening to him and devoted to him, sees this baby comes to him. He takes the baby and he knows this is him. This is the Messiah. This is God. Can you imagine if you had been told you're going to see the Messiah before you died? What would you start thinking? You're thinking the Messiah, the king. He's Jewish. He's thinking this is the guy that's going to set things right. He's going to rule the nations. He's going to set everything in line the way it's supposed to be. He's going to free us from our oppressors. And yet, a baby comes in. And right away he recognizes, but this is him. This isn't the way I thought he would come in, but this is him. This is God in the flesh. Sometimes he's just not what we think. Sometimes we think different things and we have expectations and ideas in our own heads. And yet God's word is very clear. And it's much different sometimes than men would do. I mean, again, for us, we're thinking, you know, this powerful person born in a palace and ready to rule and take control of everything. And that was the expectation. That's why so many of the Jewish people have a hard time understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They understand the second part of the fulfillment, not the first part. But most people in general have that exact same problem. Why would the King of Kings come as a humble baby and have nothing? And look, he promised peace. We don't have peace. We don't have joy in this world because it's the world. It's not his world that we're looking at, the things we can see and touch. It's amazing. So this baby would be a great blessing to many. He'll bring the rise and fall of many others. It's interesting, the rise and fall. And that's exactly what happened. You think of the lowest people at that time, the shepherds, women, children, the blind, the deaf, those who were sick. And he completely changed their status in life. He renewed their lives. He helped the blind to see, the lame to walk. He even gave life to the dead. And yet, that sometimes amazes us. And then we step back and think, well, wait a minute. We were all dead. Our spirit was dead until he came and lived within us and gave us life. And it makes it a lot simpler to understand, for sure. You know, he gave such value to those that were undervalued. And then at the same time, for those who were in power, those men who ruled in the synagogues or ruled in the palaces, simple words from Christ brought them right down to where they really were. He revealed their hearts. And simply by usually asking a simple couple questions, and they realized, oh, I can't answer that. I guess I'm not as bright or powerful as I thought. It's interesting how he just changed things around and turned the world upside right. You know? So Simeon, again, was really honest, I think, with Mary when he told her that this child would do all these things and would even bring a sword and pierce through her own soul because it would bring a lot of suffering to her. And there were a lot of things that happened in that, I think. And she continued to take in the little pieces and consider and understand a little bit more and more about who this child was and the fact that she brought the Messiah into the world. It's interesting that he would reveal the hearts of men, I think, because he is the Word of God, the Logos, the Word made flesh. And in that, what does his Word do? You know, when's the last time you sat down and read his Word? And what happened? Doesn't he usually start bringing, I can't believe this is me. And yet, you know, we're going through something and he speaks right to us through his Word. So many times I've come in here and I've done something or I thought something and George will be talking and I'm like, oh no, he knows, you know? It's just amazing. God's Word just reveals things. We sit down, do a devotion, read his Word, and he speaks right to us. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you. Help me to just let this out and let it go. Give it over to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we're all going to give account for our lives and what we do and how we've used the gift he's given us and how we've shared how awesome he is and what he's done in us. Wouldn't it just be better to have it done now instead of before his throne when he's before us then, sight to sight, face to face? You know, he knows it all anyways. Let's just lay it all out. Let him deal with it now. Be real and let him clean it up so that day when we're face to face before him, it can be, yes, welcome, come on in. It's great to see you. You know, it's finally nice to see you face to face. I've been looking forward to this moment. It'd be really an amazing thing. Nothing's going to be hidden. All things will be dealt with. Let's deal with it now. Be done with it. And be joyous about it. You know, it's going to be an incredible thing. That's what he wants. It's a joyful heart, a joyful giver, one that serves him with all our heart. So, that's Simeon. There's another lady, another person, lady this time, Anna. Let's read about her, just picking up in verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Amazing. Anna, an older woman. Now, it's interesting because she said, sounds like she was only married for about 7 years. And then she had a choice to make. You know, she loses her husband, and she has really every right to be angry, to be bitter at the world, at God, at the situation she's in. And yet she makes a decision. That's not going to be me. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live my life for God. And I'm going to be before him, serving him, praying to him, seeking his face. And it's interesting. She continues on that for a long period of time, much more than any of us could even imagine. And the second she sees the Christ, she starts praising God and telling others about what's happened. Pretty amazing. Would that be us? After waiting all this time, wouldn't it be to say, "Oh, it's about time," you know? But that's not her heart at all. She's so about his business and so close to him and so desiring to serve him with all her heart and life. And this moment she sees him, she just brings glory to him and praises his name and shares for anyone that's looking for redemption. Anyone that was looking, because they were looking for the Messiah. This was the time he was supposed to come. And yet many missed the fact that he came. And we don't want to miss when he comes back. We sure don't. We want to make sure we're ready, we're prepared, that we're about his business. You know, Anna was, Simeon was. It seems the shepherds were out doing their work and God appeared to them. They must have been about a good business there. And yet many would miss the fact that Christ, the Messiah, came. Picking up in verse 39. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So Mary and Joseph, just doing exactly what they're supposed to do, fulfilling the law, doing all these things they're supposed to do. They circumcise their child. They dedicate their child to the Lord's service. They make the sacrifice to him. And then they go about their business. And eventually they go back to Nazareth, where they were from. Interesting, because they seem to really, again, set the pace for their home. Whether it's a parent, a grandparent, or whatever, you know, we desire to raise our kids. Our desire is certainly, much like for Liam, is that they follow the Lord with all their heart. And the only way to really even help that is to do it ourselves. And again, it doesn't matter when, how old we are. We can start today. It doesn't matter if, you know, your kids are 30 or 40 years old. You can still set a great example for them, you know? It doesn't matter what your past is. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in your life and how he can change and transform it and make it so worthwhile, because that's exactly what he does. He has a great purpose for every one of us. And so he wants to use us to his glory, and it doesn't matter what's in the back. He makes all things new. So again, we notice here that Jesus grows up and he becomes strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. You know, it's kind of an amazing thing for me to think that with Jesus, that he had to grow and get strong in spirit and wisdom. And yet, I look around, and I absolutely, you know, we used to do the youth group for quite a while here, and I just love young kids. I think it's amazing to see hearts that are just not, I guess, clouded up with the doubting, with the fear, with the untrust. Hearts that are just willing to serve God and just love him completely and just so excited to be in his presence, much like a new believer, right? You know, when they first come to Christ. And yet, young kids are like that automatically. And they just have real honest questions. And they want to know the truth. And they want to come and hear the truth. And they just want honesty. And it's interesting because their example, I think, is just such a beautiful thing for us. I think it's a good thing for us to get involved with younger people because it helps keep us in that place where we can see and be honest and real, maybe mentoring or encouraging some of these kids, praying for them, you know, because I think they can be a great example to us. I loved the verse actually during that time in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." You know, that's who they are. They just want honesty and real stuff. Not all the lies. You know, when we become adults, typically we get so tainted by the stuff of the world because we've had others lie to us. So we think everybody's going to lie to us. But to the pure in heart, all things are pure. And that's the example I think these kids said to us. We need to renew that. We need to let Christ remove those doubts, those things that hinder us from trusting into walking and moving forward with Him, to walking in that light and letting there be no darkness within us. You know, it's just an awesome thing. It's like you get to share with kids. And we're coming up to a point here now where we're going to be reading about Jesus when he was 12 years old. There's very little detail about the life of Christ as he grew up. But the things that are there are really powerful, I think. The fact that he grew strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Now we take a quick look, moving on with verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. So let's stop there for a moment. So again, what's going on? So every year, they go up to Jerusalem, they celebrate the Passover. Joseph's a pretty good dad here. He does the things he's supposed to be doing. He seems pretty devoted to God and the things that they do. Joseph and Mary bring their kids. They go to the Passover. And at this point, it's possible they would have had even another child or two. We know Jesus had siblings. He's 12 years old. It's likely that he has other younger brothers and sisters at this time. So he takes them from Nazareth, and they go and they celebrate the Passover. But now it's over. It's interesting to me the Passover is what's being celebrated, because the Passover speaks so much to who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. You know, being the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb for our sins, it's an amazing thing to consider that he would be sacrificed as that perfect spotless lamb, just like the Passover lamb was, that his blood would be shed to purify us, to wash us clean, like the blood that marked the doorways at the Passover. You know, it's just amazing that everything about him really fulfills exactly what the Passover is, that he washes us clean with his blood, freeing us from death. You know, there's a whole study that you could be doing about the Passover and what it is and how everything Jesus Christ is represented there and what he's done. You know, but so at that time, they're leaving the city because it's over, and they typically travel in a caravan or a group of, you know, people all together, maybe as many as 100 people together. You know, their neighborhood, their relatives, their family and friends would all travel together. So it wouldn't be too unusual that their parents would be busy about stuff and things going on. And Jesus is 12 years old, so at this point they would have expected, you know, we've done this every year. You just kind of follow along, come with us. It's not like we have to keep an eye on every moment of you, of what's going on, and we're kind of all accountable for each other. So it was expected that he'd be with other people at that time. And they're probably watching over a baby or a young child that they had with them. So, you know, it wasn't that surprising that he wasn't necessarily there. He could have been with cousins, family, neighbors, relatives, whatever. So they'd have plenty to do, mom and dad. But again, let's kind of see what's happening here. Again, Joseph, being his stepfather, his earthly father, and Mary, his mother, didn't notice immediately that he wasn't around. I mean, they travel a full day's journey out. You know, 24 hours, they're out traveling and going away from Jerusalem before they even notice. Can't imagine that today, right? We'd all be like, whoa, wait a minute, how do you do that? We're afraid to let our 12-year-old out of our sight in any specific neighborhood, or certainly out in the wilderness, you know, traveling. But this was a normal thing that they had done again and again, and they've been doing it for 12 years now with him. And so he would know to follow along. And it's interesting because, you know, they're traveling all along that road and don't realize he's not there. How often have we done that? Travels along the road and not realize Jesus isn't there. We're on another road. Maybe we've taken a turn somewhere else and veered off another way. Maybe we thought it was a shortcut or an easier way to get there and think, well, this is better for me. I'm going to go this way, you know. And suddenly you wake up and realize, oh, wait a minute. I feel like I'm alone here. I'm not following the path that God set before me. I need to get back and wake up, you know. So that can easily happen. We can get in the wrong direction. We can get distracted. We can get stirred to another area. It's all because we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. Much like his parents didn't do at that moment, right? And didn't realize he was back in Jerusalem. So, again, getting a little too busy, getting a little too caught up with stuff. Let's not lose the focus. Let's pick up in verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So again, here they are, you know, wow, 3 days, you know, a full day out. Now we have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And we start searching around pretty frantically. Can't find our son. It's been 3 days going crazy. And finally, here he is in the temple. They find him. It's interesting. He's sitting there in the midst of all the teachers, the doctors in some versions, but the rabbis, those who are teaching the word of God. And he's asking them questions. And he's listening to their responses. So much like Jesus, always asking questions. And those questions typically were to probe the heart. And I believe he was asking some pretty deep questions here, making even these rabbis think, what is it that I believe about the Messiah coming? And what do I know about the kingdom of God and how you get into heaven? You know, it doesn't state anything about the questions that were asked, but they were all astonished at his wisdom and the questions he asked and how he was learning. He's still only 12 years old, so I believe he was doing it very respectfully. He wasn't, you know, standing up teaching. He was a 12-year-old boy. Next year, he would be considered a man as he went through his bar mitzvah and he became 13 years old. Very different society than ours. I guess we kind of consider that at 18 or maybe 21 here. But then again, kids don't sometimes leave their parents' homes until they're 30, 35, 40, you know, so it's a little different. But still, you know, what is it that this 12-year-old boy had? He knew so much. He had such a heart for God. And he was asking incredible questions that just blew their mind. And I think even his father and mother, maybe as they walked into the temple, as they're hearing him, they probably heard some overheard some questions he was asking and thinking, wow, what's that about? And yet they had heard some stuff. They knew the angels had come to them and spoken to them. You know, Gabriel spoke to both Mary and Joseph at different times. So they knew quite a bit that was going on. So it's very interesting just to consider that, you know. It's interesting his response here, you know. So let's take a look at what happens, picking up in 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So let's stop there for a moment. So right away, Mary, she's a mom. "Why? Where have you been? What are you doing? Why'd you do this to us? We've been looking for you." And yet, her response is kind of interesting. You know, she's a mom. She says, "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And absolutely, you know, they are his human parents, yes. 12-year-old boy, 3 days. That's a long time. And yet, an amazing thing going on here. So look at Jesus' response, verse 49. "And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" An interesting response. Wait a minute, your father and I are looking for you. What do you mean you're about your father's business? Well, he understood very well who his father in heaven is. And that Joseph was really a stepdad. Now, I don't think he did this dishonoring them, but he did correct Mary kind of there, saying, you know, this is about my father's business. I'm doing the things I need to be doing, learning his truth and sharing it with others and probing questions and drawing near to him, doing the things. And even verse 50 says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Interesting. How many times do we not understand the statements that Jesus is speaking to us when he's speaking very clearly, "It must be about my father's business, and so should we." And yet, we're not understanding it sometimes, what he's calling us to do. And yet, he spells it out pretty clearly in his word often, how we're to honor him and live for him and do the things that are set apart and a little different than the world might think, you know. It's interesting because the response he gives, it's like something that he does again, actually. It's a response that Mary has to almost kind of get used to, because this child is not the average person. He does it again, actually, later in Matthew chapter 12, when he's with his disciples, and the house is filled, and his mother and his brother come, and they're outside asking for him. His disciples come in and say, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are outside looking for you." And he just looks around, he says, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And he's not being derogatory here and saying something ridiculous. He's just helping people to really consider who he is. And he stretches out his hand and he answers his own question, "These, you know, these are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Interesting. And that's supposed to be us, doing the will of his Father in heaven. I think of Psalm 119. I think it's a beautiful psalm, a very long psalm, the longest chapter in the book. But it's interesting because it talks about honoring him, right? And I think it's great for young people especially, but for every one of us. I'm just going to read quickly the first 11 verses. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who keep him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to..." I'm sorry. "Oh, that my ways were your commandments." I'm sorry. "Oh, that my ways were your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." This is interesting because it continues. "How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. For your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And that's what it's all about. It's hiding his word in our hearts, that we have it and it directs our ways. It's great to have his word open and read wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And we just need to maintain it in our hearts. Sometimes we think, we worry about being able to memorize a verse, memorize exactly where it is and whatever. And that's awesome to do for sure, because you have it ready to speak. But if it's in our hearts, it's going to direct our way of living. It's going to change our decisions. And that's the first place we need to go, is to him. And if it's in our hearts, it's there. It's ready to speak. The ways of our heart is what directs us. It's what leads us. It's what comes out of our mouths. And if it's in our heart, it's ready to go. It's ready to share. So it's really by just following his word. And that's what he calls us. That's what he tells us. "Those who obey or do the will of my Father in heaven, those are my brothers and sisters and mother." That's us. And that's what we need to do. And just trust in him. Not losing sight of what Christmas is all about. Not losing sight just because the decorations come down, the tree goes out to the curb, you know, the lights come off the tree. It's the light of Christ shining in us continually, each day. Not just for that one day, not just for this week, but for the year ahead, for our lifetime ahead. Not losing focus of that, of how Christ wants to use us. If you wouldn't mind standing as the worship team comes up, just really want to consider that. You know, as we remove all this stuff from our homes, maybe the stuff we need to remove from our lives temporarily, get rid of, and just make room for that gift of Christmas and what it really is and what it means. You know, that gift of Christmas stated in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So that all this was done, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Again, that child grew, became a man, lived a perfect life, and at the exact perfect time, died on a cross, paying the price for every one of our sins. And our only response is to have to receive that gift. So for anyone here that has not done that, or maybe, you know, we've had a little bit of time where we've maybe been living our own life, doing our own thing, we really want to consider. I think Christmas is really the answer of what John 3:16 is, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall have eternal life. You know, it's just all about him. It's done. He's finished it. He's done it. It's an amazing thing. So If you haven't done this before, I'm just going to say a prayer. George does this every week. I just like to do it as well. But for those who maybe feel like you're kind of walking another path and not realizing, you know, maybe Jesus isn't with me. Maybe I haven't been walking the path he set before me. And let's renew this. So let's a prayer of renewal as well. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for the life you've given us through your Son, sending him as a baby, innocent and helpless, into this world. And we know he stayed pure, but this world is not and just needed his life, his coming to pay the price. So, Father God, I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and as my Lord. Lord, help me to walk in your ways from this day forward, to live a life that honors and pleases you. Lord, to just trust, to praise your name, to shine your light to those around me, and to walk the path that you set before me, Lord. Father, like this baby Liam, we desire to just follow after you, to be filled with your joy, that our lives be dedicated to you completely, repenting from our sins and living for you. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So like the angels, again, we can proclaim the good news that Christ has come. Like Mary, we can wander and consider and wonder about and ponder the works of God. Like the shepherds, we can go glorifying God in our lives in every moment. And that's what we want to do as we go out here praising him. We want to glorify him. So for anyone that has you know, a heavy heart, things going on in their lives, I just want to rededicate. There's a prayer room here. You can come in and somebody would love to pray with you. But we just want to go out glorifying him and the things that he has for us. So be blessed. Thank you.
Six.